Christmas and good evening and welcome to the Gathering Church. My name is John Mark Redwine. I'm the lead pastor, and if it is your first time joining us, we're so glad that you're here tonight. We're honored just to have you with us. At the Gathering Church, our mission is to gather people around Jesus and around one another. We believe that being about a part of the church is about more than Sunday. We want to go through life together and grow in our faith together, and that's what we're all about here. So we're so honored that you're with us tonight. We hope you'll come back. If you come back this upcoming Sunday, you'll just be showing up to a high school on a weekend. But if you'll join us on January 4th, we will be back to begin a brand new series called Do-Over that I'm real excited about. We're going to be talking for a few weeks about what kind of a do-over you are offered through Jesus and through your faith, and so we're excited about that. And then we're doing 21 days of prayer and fasting begins that day as well. And that Sunday, we also have something called Step One. So if you're new here, if you're joining us for the first time tonight, or if you're new to the Gathering Church in general, and you just want to know how you can become a part of what we're doing here, Step One is for you. We will answer those questions. And that's after our second service, after our 10:30 service right here on campus, and we would provide lunch. So we'd love to have you with us there for that. Lots of things that you can do to plug in on January 4th, and so we hope that you'll be back. Well, tonight, we're celebrating Christmas, and I'm so excited to be here with you, and I love Christmas. I love Christmas Eve service. Christmas is about more than just one day. It's about more than a moment. It's the realization of the plan that God had from the very beginning. When you open up the story of the Bible, you will find a loving God filled with compassion, grace, and mercy who wants a relationship with his special creation, humanity. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, and he placed us in paradise alongside of him. But sin entered the world and drove a division between humanity and our Creator that couldn't be bridged. God told Adam and Eve that if they sinned, the punishment for that sin would be death. And so it was. Death became an inevitability, and it invaded every aspect of life. It was always there, always waiting. It always came not just for us physically, but also spiritually. We became aware of something wrong deep within our souls. It was this lingering, waiting death that we earned through our own iniquity. Death separates us from God, and therefore it defies the purpose of our creation, which is to worship and serve Him. No matter how bad we want to, because of this lingering death in our spirits and awaiting our bodies, we just can't. I remember being a child considering the notion that if I was naughty enough, I was going to get nothing but coal for Christmas. And I'm pretty sure I was almost always naughty enough. I remember how hard that felt. Do you remember being a child just stressing about whether or not you were doing it all right? Which list were you going to land on? I remember wanting to follow the rules, wanting to obey, wanting to keep my mouth shut no matter how funny my response would be, but I just couldn't do it. I remember being so worried that because I talked back too much, because I disobeyed too many times, because I just couldn't get my act together, I'd wake up on Christmas morning to nothing but a big old pile of coal. But I never did. I see that truth in my children today. We'll have a day where it feels like no matter what I ask of them, they do the opposite. Then the angrier that we both get, the more words come from our mouths that neither of us really means to begin with. I'll always ask my children after a moment like that, why'd you make that choice? Why did you hurt somebody or disobey or say those things? And their response is always the same. I don't know. I didn't want to. I couldn't stop myself. And I think that's relatable because that's all of us. It's this lingering death inside of us that exists because of the very sin that traps us in that unending cycle of, I don't know why I did it, but I did. We want to do the right thing, but instead we just keep doing the wrong thing. That's been the way of the world since the garden. But God is good and filled with mercy. So from the very beginning, He had a plan to defeat death, We see it mentioned and hinted at all throughout the story of the Bible. God made a way for his people to be near to him, to reforge a relationship with him despite the debt that stood between us. He allowed his people to transfer the debt of their sin to a sacrifice. It was a transfer of death. He gave them a way of living that would honor him and move them closer to him, but his own people couldn't follow it. And throughout their lives, their debt and this debt that was within them, that is within all of us, would grow too big for small sacrifices to cover. Over time, the distance between God and humanity grew far too vast. Humanity continued to choose sin. We would continue to invite death to our doorstep, forsaking the life that God offers. God would send prophets in time to call his people to repentance. The prophet Isaiah revealed that God's plan would be clear to them soon if they could just repent and follow him. Isaiah chapter 9 says, "The people who walked in darkness would see a great light. That those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Beautiful words. But they fell on deaf ears then, and they often do now. Finally, around the year 400 BC, the prophet Malachi came, the last prophet of the Old Testament. He told them that if they would repent, the sun of righteousness would rise with healing in its rays. And after that, there was silence. And for 400 years, the people heard nothing from God. The people of God living in Jerusalem were overtaken by many conquerors, conquering nations, Alexander the Great, the Hasmoneans, the Romans. 400 years of silence, Roman rule, death all around them, death within them. And then one day, at long last, after thousands of years of building towards a single moment, silence broke. And for the first time in 400 years, God spoke again. This time, through an angel named Gabriel to a scared and kind teenage girl named Mary. Luke chapter 1 verse 30 says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And his kingdom will never end." "But how can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is already in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," answered Mary. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. And so, after all this time, after all this pain, all this rebellion, all this sin, after all this death, God's plan to save the world was coming to fruition. Maybe you've heard this part of the story, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. "And everyone went to their hometowns to register. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This baby that came in this humble way, in this humble place, through these humble people, was more than just a child, more than a prophet or a priest, more than the hope that he would come to represent. The revelation of a plan that began in a garden so long ago was born that day in Bethlehem. And that revelation came to two humble, forgotten descendants of an ancient king, a carpenter and his bride-to-be, during a census ordered by an oppressive ruling government in a stable in a small forgotten town 6 miles from Jerusalem. That revelation came to shepherds, lowly, uneducated men, not even allowed to worship in the temple without a long cleansing ritual. They got to be the first to see him, to worship him. It came in Matthew's gospel to foreign kings, magi, wise men who traveled a great distance to worship and witness this newborn king. This revelation of humility and grace and the representation of what he came to offer, life. Jesus had come into the world. And for all of us who are dominated by the death that our own sin brings, he offers life. The disciple John would declare it over and over again. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John chapter 8, it says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John 10, 10, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." After all of this death, life had finally come. And how did he replace the death that we deserved with the life that he desired for us? He lived a perfect life. He grew up, he worked, he studied, he learned, he laughed. He was tempted as we are tempted. He never sinned. He loved, and he taught us how to love. And then one day, the death within the people overpowered them, and they turned against him. And he was arrested, and they called him a blasphemer because he said he was the Son of God. And he challenged those who had power, and so they sought to quiet him once and for all. He was arrested and tried and brought to a hill called Calvary. And there on that hill, the very one who came to give us life was put to death. But in that action, in that moment, the death that he received became the payment of the debt that we all owed. The debt that our sin had earned was paid once and for all by the very Son of God on that cross, on that hill we call Calvary. Our sins, through his sacrifice, forgiven once and for all. He was laid dead in the grave, but he didn't stay there, and he didn't stay that way, because our Father is a Father of life, and death can never overcome him. God's plan for you and me was never death. It was always life. So after 3 days, Jesus arose again, awake and alive, His resurrection happened for many reasons. It happened to prove that he is who he says he is. It happened so that we could follow him from death to life. It happened because when he arose from that grave, death was defeated once and for all. Its power over us is officially and finally broken. He ascended to heaven after 40 days, and then 10 days later, his spirit of life and truth descended to his followers. And that spirit still dwells within us today. The spirit of life inside of you and me. No longer does death reign in me. Instead, it is life. Romans chapter 8 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And this is the true gift of Christmas. It's not the beautiful presents we have under the tree. It's not the time we get to spend together. It's not the moments with our families. All of these things are treasures, but they are not the true gift that Christmas has always represented. For this moment, this night, this day that we celebrate represents more than that. It represents life. John saw Jesus again in his current glory. And this is what Jesus said. John chapter, or Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Death has been defeated once and for all. Isaiah predicted it. Isaiah 25, 8. He will swallow up death forever. This death that reigned inside of us, that reigns inside many still today, this death that doomed us to the grave, that distracted us, brought us down, would get in the way of every good thing we ever desired, was swallowed up forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach of his people. He will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. John knew that this life was coming and that death would forevermore be gone. It says in Revelation 21 that a day is coming when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Death has been defeated. And Christmas is a moment when we stop what we're doing, when the world pauses, when hope abounds, where joy overwhelms, and we remember that Jesus came that we might have life and have it in abundance. That's why we're here. We celebrate the life of Jesus, and we celebrate the life that he has given to and implanted in all of us. Three quick things. First, Christmas is God stepping into our darkness. Christmas isn't about God waiting for us to get it right. It's not about us being reminded at our moment in church that we should work hard to get our lives right so that we can be better people. Christmas is the reminder that we could not get it right on our own. It's God stepping into a broken world in our mess, in our darkness, bringing life where death once reigned. You don't clean yourself up to come to him. He comes to you. Second, Jesus didn't come to make you better. He came to make you alive. The goal of Christianity has never been behavior modification. It's not about how to become a good person or have a better life. Christianity is about and always has been about, I was dead and now I am alive again. It's about resurrection. Jesus didn't come to improve your life. He came to replace the death that is inside of you with the life that he came to give you. What you couldn't fix, he finished at the cross. And the last thing is this. Life is available, but it must be received. A gift can be offered and never opened. That sort of thing doesn't happen in my house. Under our tree right now are all these beautifully wrapped gifts just waiting for us to open them as my children anxiously await for my conclusion to this sermon so they can go home and get one or two. I can promise you that they're not going to leave one behind, unwrapped or still wrapped, unopened, underneath the tree. But for so many, death is defeated. New life is waiting. This emptiness, this sorrow that you've carried day in and day out, that you walk around with, that you don't know how to overcome, that overwhelms you, that is the death that your sin has brought you. But for so many, we go through each and every day with the gift of life offered and available to us. We just don't stop to unwrap it. Tonight, I want to invite you to receive the gift that's been offered. As we prepare to celebrate Christmas, let me invite you to celebrate not just the moment in the manger, but the story of life triumphing over death once and for all that this day truly represents. If you're in here today and you're ready to receive life, then I'm so glad you're with us tonight. And it begins with a prayer, but the prayer isn't everything. See, the prayer is an opening conversation to a lifelong relationship, a pursuit that never stops, that never ends. You will have to constantly give yourself over to that life and put the old you to death. You will have to make the choice to follow Jesus each and every day. But it always just begins, like every relationship, with a single conversation. If you're ready to start that today, every head bowed, every eye closed, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for trying to do this on my own, the ways that I've made it about me. Forgive me for the times I've allowed death to win within me. I believe in you. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you came to bring me life, and I receive it today. All that I am from this day on, I am yours. In Jesus' name,